We're 2 weeks in, and this is our third message for Women's Ministry Month. So how many of you guys have received a lot of breakthrough? Yeah? Pastor Lydia really led an amazing prayer topic at the beginning of the month. I really encouraged that it's not just about women, but it's about breakthrough. And what you guys are hungering for and what you've been asking God for, I really believe to meet you today. So I'm honored and privileged to bring the Word of God here today. I want you to turn to your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Before we go into the Word, if you notice, look around in the congregation. A lot of people are dressed up today. And it's not because I'm preaching, but it's because we have an amazing event called the Leadership Banquet. At the end of service today, we're going to start at 6 p.m. And so how many spots do we have left? Okay, we have 11 spots left. Okay, so if you have not signed up today, there's a spot for you with your name on it and yummy Outback steak to meet you. Yes, okay, and so the price is 14,000 won. It's just a time where we get to kind of gather people, honor the active leaders, but it's also a lot of great presentations, funny MCs, right, girls? They got funny MCs. Chelsea's prepared with her mask. Going to be doing some Michael Jackson stuff today. Okay, and so we want to encourage you to come and join us. It's really a place where life flows and when honor flows. And so please come join us today. Okay, let's get back to the sermon. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to be reading from verses 11 through 13. Everyone there? Okay, please follow along. And he, this is talking about Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Repeat after me, mature manhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. I'm going to be talking about mature manhood today. Okay, what Apostle Paul is meaning from this text is not, if you're a woman, you know, we can't all of a sudden, woo, become a mature man. Okay, but he's talking about full maturity. And he says here that even to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, he's exhorting us that, hey, we can attain and live to be like Christ. And so I'm going to be talking about maturity today, and specifically spiritual maturity. Now, spiritual maturity simply is the process of becoming more like Jesus. Now, spiritual maturity, it takes time. It takes effort, and you have to be intentional. Now, it's not like physical maturity that happens with little to no effort. Now, you know, I have a husband, and we're talking, and I'm like, and then all of a sudden I get distracted, because I'm like, hun, you really need to wear sunscreen. You really need to wear sunscreen on your face, my love. Please serve me in this way. Now, I love my husband. The way he is, but really will bless me if he will put some effort in slowing down the aging process. Now, honey, are you listening? Sunscreen, man, is for you too. Okay, help slow down the aging process. But spiritual maturity is not like this. It's not like aging. Okay, where it happens with little to no effort, but it takes time. It takes a genuine desire in our hearts to desire to mature. And this desire is not enough, but we must take that desire and to start putting it into practice. Now, us as Christians, we have to do our part. And we can't be like, oh, Lord, make me mature, but not take the actual steps. Okay, but as we do our part, we then ask for God to give us his grace. And then we depend on him so that the Holy Spirit can empower us to become more like him. How many times you hear from the pulpit about spiritual maturity, and we think that the way to mature is through spiritual disciplines. Now, we hear about the importance of reading the Bible systematically or meditating daily on the Word and having a consistent prayer life. And so we're like, oh, these are good. These are practical steps. And so we began to implement these things, being intentional and planning well. Okay, but these are not all, these are all great. They're all steps that we have to take and they're necessary, but it's only part of the picture. Now, have you ever met a Christian who has a devoted prayer life and reads the Bible daily? Okay, let's say his name is SpongeBob. Okay? Sometimes if you like put a name and if someone has that name and then you're talking about a not good thing, it puts like a false identity on them. So that's why I pick SpongeBob. Okay, now SpongeBob, he has a consistent prayer life and Bible study. He attends community group and even fasts. For a few days a month. He goes evangelizing once a week and can give you a great presentation of the gospel. His spiritual life seems on point. Okay, but in relating to SpongeBob, you notice that he gets offended easily. And you often find him complaining and not taking responsibility for the problems in his life. Have you guys ever watched SpongeBob? I actually really like it, but they say that for kids, there's absolutely no educational, like, fruit or nothing. So not to watch it, so your brain's wasting away, okay? Now SpongeBob, when things don't go his way, he becomes passive-aggressive and manipulative. Now, this is a picture of someone who's focused the majority of their energy only on spiritual disciplines. All right? Okay, then you have Christians. Ethan, peace. Okay? Then you have Christians who over-spiritualize things. You guys ever meet people like that? Now, for example, let's say that you're having trouble sleeping at night. And there are times where it's a spiritual attack. And you need the prayers of the righteous so they can break it. Okay, but oftentimes when there's trouble sleeping, it's not a spiritual attack. But rather, it's because there's anxiety over certain issues in your life. Yeah. Now, do you ever wonder why all this anxiety happens to accumulate right before you sleep? And I believe it's because for some people, it's the only time where they begin to slow down. You know, after being active, you go here, you work at your hagwon, you go work out, and you do this. Okay, your body, it's running on adrenaline. And so before you sleep, you need that time where your body slows down and you wind down a little bit. And oftentimes, this is when our minds, you know what I'm talking about, it starts running like the little rat wheel, that little hamster. It's not going anywhere, okay? But all these thoughts, you start thinking about different situations, the hard times at work or the friend that you're having conflict with. Now, again, it's possible that your insomnia is a spiritual attack, but more than likely, it's because perhaps you haven't taken the time to reflect. The hardships that you're going through haven't been processed and how it's negatively affecting your life. Now, isn't it easier in those times that we just ask for prayer? It's like, hey, come over here, surround me, lay your hands on me. And break this in Jesus' name, okay? A lot of times that's a whole lot easier, okay? But on the flip side, searching our hearts takes time. It takes mental energy, okay? And we need to search deep within what's going into our soul. Okay? It not only takes time, but it also takes great courage. Because some of the things that are revealed to us can be quite ugly. Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus commands us in Matthew 22. This is the first and the greatest commandment that he gives to us. That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, Jesus is commanding us here to love God with all our hearts. But how can we love the Lord with all our hearts if we do not understand the state our hearts are in? We feel distant from God. We feel depressed, or we feel alienated for him, and for some reason, we're like, hello, Lord? Are you there, God? It's me, Mina. But we have a hard time connecting. We're like, what's going on? We have no idea why. And oftentimes, it's the state of our heart that's making us feel distant. Peace, Ethan. Now, emotions are said that it's the language of our soul. Ooh. emotions. Okay, they're the cry that give the heart a voice. But oftentimes we turn a deaf ear, whether it's through emotional denial, distortion, or disengagement. We strain out anything disturbing in order to gain control of our inner world. Y'all feel me? Because this is like, I feel like I'm just talking about myself here, okay? But we're terrified and we're ashamed of what leaks into our conscious. So instead of dealing with it, we push it far behind. It's not here, it's not here. I'm fine, I'm fine. But in neglecting our raw emotions, we are false to ourselves and lose a wonderful opportunity to know God. Now, some disregard negative feelings such as anger or depression, and they label it anti-God and avoid them altogether. You know, people can fall into the trap that reading scripture and praying is more spiritual than searching the state of our heart. Cleaning the house, doing laundry, or even taking care of kids. Now, denying anger, ignoring pain, and skipping over depression, running from loneliness, or avoiding confusing doubts has become a way of working out our spiritual lives. Now, to truly love God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength, it requires that we not only know God, but also that we know our interior, the nature of our own heart, soul, and mind. Now, we have to dive in to this strange world of feelings, our thoughts, our real desires, and hopes, with all its richness and complexities, is hard work. And it also takes a lot of time. Now, it's not enough to just follow Jesus' examples in his disciplines, but we also have to examine how Jesus dealt with emotions. Now, scripture portrays Jesus as one who had intense, very raw emotional experiences. Okay, but he was able to express these emotions in unashamed, unembarrassed freedom to others. Jesus did not repress or project his feelings onto others. Instead, we read that Jesus responsibly experiences the full range of human emotion throughout his earthly ministry. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Mark 10, Jesus is angry with his disciples. Okay, in John 12, Jesus is furious. He gets all gangsta up in the temple. It's like, rawr! And he pushes over the tables. You guys know that, right? He gets mad at the money changers. Okay, so it shows us that he's furious. He's having a lot of anger. In John 11, he's greatly disturbed in his spirit and he's deeply moved. Now, this is the passage actually where he's going to go raise Lazarus from the dead. And so the interesting thing is, like, Jesus is like, okay, Lazarus is going to die. And he's on his way to raise him from the dead. He knows that God's given him the authority and the faith and the power. Okay, but then when he sees that Lazarus' family is weeping, he connects with them. He feels that emotion. It's not a surprise to him, okay, but Jesus weeps. He takes that time to understand and to deal with his emotions. He doesn't fail to feel the emotions of grief. He doesn't skip over it just because he knows that God is going to release a miracle through him. Now, emotional health, it plays a central role in how effective we can be in our spiritual lives. Ooh. I'll say that one more time. Y'all ready? Yeah. Emotional health plays a central role in how effective we can be in our spiritual lives. It's intricately linked with spiritual maturity. And I said I'm going to be preaching on spiritual maturity, right? Okay, but I'm going to be focusing on our emotional maturity and how that links together. Because emotional and mental immaturity, it hinders spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity helps to remove the blocks that hinder us, but these things help to get in the way. Now, I am like the picture-perfect example of emotional immaturity. Okay, I came on a long, 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 long process of having to learn what it was dealing with emotions. I'm pretty happy, right? I'm pretty joyful. Okay, I am, yeah. In the beginning, in high school, it was like, if I felt any kind of grief or pain or depression, it was just like, oh, let's just shove that in the back of my compartment and never think about it again. Okay, so I would just get in the habit of pushing it back. I'm okay, yeah. What's up? Let's go drink. Anyone want to go grab a beer? Yeah. Okay. Okay. My heart was numb. Okay. I'm like the expert at emotional immaturity. But today, I'm a little bit more mature. And I'm dealing with my emotions well. So I'm going to be talking about a little bit of my story to help give you some hope. To some of you that may feel like you have issues, don't worry, we all got issues, okay? But know that God is in the redemption ministry. That He takes what's all dirty and filthy and He brings it out and turns it into gold, okay? So we're going to be talking about the maturing process today. Now, there are stages that we go through in our life, infant to child to teenager to adult. Now, at each stage, there's certain skills and goals and lessons we're supposed to learn. And the primary way we learn, especially in the earlier stages, is through our family. Ooh. And if our family and our parents, they teach us well, then we are successful in learning the different skills and the needs that are age appropriate. Now let's take my son Ethan, for example. The one that you heard a couple of minutes ago throwing tantrums in that room. Now he's 19 months old. And it's completely normal at this age that he throws many, 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 many tantrums. Okay, it's actually a part of him maturing. It's very hard, by the way. And now my job as the mom is to help guide him through. Not to be like, stop doing that and oppress him and dominate him. Because there's many times I just want to do that, okay? I'm just being real. It's hard. Okay, but it's a stage where he's learning a sense of his identity and his belongings. It's perfectly healthy for him to have a sense of, this is mine. So sometimes other kids like Karis or Teddy will be playing with things, and he's like, hold up, that's mine. And he'll walk over there and he'll be like, oh! And he'll stare him down like 3 seconds in the eye. Homie, this is mine. Don't touch this, okay? But right now is not the age where I need to show him and force him to share. Okay, it's actually the time where he's forming a sense of what I need, what I want. Okay, the sharing comes later. Now, mothers who teach their kids too early to share, then this healthy sense of what's mine isn't established. And so later, these children are the ones who let people have, you know, they basically have a bad sense of boundaries. Where people are like, can I have this? Like, okay, sure. Even though it's something that they desire. And because the babies didn't learn what they needed to learn at that stage, it becomes an issue later in life. Now, the way that a person handles their emotions in difficult situations, such as conflict, stress, tragedy, and disappointment, will help you to gauge what emotional stage they're at. Now, it's said that children from the ages of 4 to 13, that's mad young, right? That we're supposed to learn the key skills like, 1, learning to do hard things. Yeah. 2, asking for what you need. Yeah, yeah. Okay, but how many adults do you know that cannot do these things? I don't want to reach out to the community. It's too hard. I want to stay in my comfort zone here in my bubble and have people come to me. Now, I'm saying this because this is me, okay? I don't want to ask for what I need. People should be able to read my mind and give me what I want. If they love me, then they will do that. Wow. My friends should know that I'm lonely right now and going through a hard time, so they should reach out to me. Okay? Wrong. Okay? I used to do this with Caleb, too. Like, he's like, I can't read your mind. Please, just tell me what you need. I'm like, okay, I need this. Made things a lot more simple, okay? These are all skills. From 4 to 13, guys, is where we're supposed to have learned this. Okay, but many of us have not learned this in this stage. So because of different family situations, many of us were not properly taught. Now, these skills, they have to be relearned again. Now, there are many other important issues relating to maturing in Christ, but an honest examination of our emotions and feelings is central. This inward look, now this is kind of like this inward look is not to encourage like a self-absorbed introspection that leads to narcissism. Okay, this is not what we want, okay? But the ultimate purpose is to look inward, to ask God to reveal it, and then allow the gospel to transform you. Now, as Christians, we must desire emotional health, not only for our sake, it's so that we can love, fully receive what God has for us, but it's also for others, that the fullness of love can minister that to them. Searching through our hearts and seeing the influences of our past is very scary. It will take a lot of courage, a lot of courage, a lot of courage, and a lot of grace from God to relearn these unhealthy patterns in your life. But God's given us the safety of the gospel, where He's died for your sins, and He knows every part of your life that you may be trying to hide, not trying to deal with. He knows. And He fully accepts you. He fully loves you. And He desires you to full health. Now, we need a daily revelation of God's grace, His free grace. And this is what gives us the courage to face the painful truth about ourselves. Now, before I go into some practical steps towards emotional maturity, I want to just mention pain and trials. Okay? God often uses pain to get a change. Now, it's been rightly said that we change our behavior when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of not changing. Y'all feel me, right? Now, it's not just pain, and it's not just suffering, but the pain needs to produce character. And it's suffering that matures us. But again, it's not just suffering, it's persevering through the suffering. It's being able to rejoice in the suffering. It's knowing that God is working through you and in you. Okay, if you're going through suffering and you're complaining and you're getting bitter at God, not rejoicing, okay, that hardship does not produce anything. It's just a waste. Okay, so guess what? God in His love will bring it again. So you can learn again. And so that suffering will produce a character. Man, oh man, that's like the story of my life. It's just wisdom is get it right the first time, all right? Okay, but the more you mature, the more faithfulness is built in you and the bigger assignments that God wants to release to you. Now, so many of us, we're in Korea. We're like, these kids, I ain't about these kids, God. They're all up on me. Okay, I don't want to be getting no MERS in Korea. Okay? You have no idea why you're here. You're asking God, release my destiny. What's my call? What am I doing here, Lord? What have you purposed me in? But God, He's placing before you certain trials, certain pains that He's building in you so He can build you and mold you to the place where that calling that's very, very big will not crush you. Okay? So these things that you're going through is also that God can mature us because He loves you. He doesn't want you to remain stagnant, but oftentimes God will send ordained trials. Not from the devil, not from your crazy mama, okay? But so that He can bring forth maturity in you. Now, here are some practical steps to help you towards emotional maturity. Now, for further study, I want to recommend a book called The Emotionally Healthy Church, okay, by Pete Scazzero. I think it's like Italian. Sounds Italian, right? Ted? Italian? Yeah? Okay, Pete Scazzero. Okay, it's called The Emotionally Healthy Church. A lot of the steps that I'm taking today, it's from this book. It's a great read. I read it in like 2 days. Yeah, it's about 12 chapters, so I really recommend it. Now, our first step. You guys ready? Number one, towards emotional maturity, the first practical step is identify how your family has shaped you. Identify how your family has shaped you. Now, because many of the skills and the rearing has been given to the responsibility of the parents, okay, if not parents, the caretakers that were in your life, our families are most likely the most powerful and influential group that's affected who we are today. Now, some helpful questions to ask yourself are, one, describe your parents' and grandparents' marriage. Two, How was conflict handled in your extended family over 2 to 3 generations? How was anger handled? What are the gender roles like? Okay, these are all important questions. Okay, 3, what are some general themes in your family? For example, are there addictions, affairs, losses, abuse, divorce, depression, abortion, etc.? Okay, the general themes. Okay, there's 3 more. Ready? Number 4, how well did your family do in talking about feelings? Next, what's considered success in your family? And last one, were there any traumatic losses, sudden death, prolonged illnesses, miscarriages, or bankruptcy? Okay, these are 6 questions that can help you identify how your family has shaped you. Now, this exercise, although painful, come on, let's be real, guys. We all have our skeletons in our closet, right? Okay. Will help to see the certain patterns and norms that are within your thoughts and paradigm. And then you can ask yourself later, what's 1 or 2 patterns that's emerged from my family that's impacting me right now? 2, in what areas might this kind of family impact, how is it shaping your life, your ministry, according to your past rather than Christ's family? And last, what hard work of discipleship do you have ahead of you? Oh, man. You know, it was like really funny when I was writing this message because I felt so much thanks to Pastor Christian. But he had so much patience with me. And, you know, I told you that I was like someone who always kind of shoved the emotions in the back of my mind. And so, you know those like late reactors? Like they confront you like 3 months later. Remember that day where I was wearing this blue dress? And then you did that thing because you really meant to do that? That really hurt me. And you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Okay, that was me. Okay, because I had such a hard time like processing my emotions, and it was so scary because I was never taught like, how do I process it? Is it okay to confront? It was like deathly scary to have to involve another person. Okay, luckily, Holy Spirit kept nudging me. Go tell Pastor Christian. Go tell Pastor. And about a year later, I obeyed. I'll be real. It took me a whole year. A lot of baggage. And then the first time I confronted him, you know what it was like? It's terrible. I really doubt any of you were as bad as me, but I didn't have the courage to tell him face to face, so I drew a comic. And the drawing was pretty bad. It was like stick figures, but it, you know, cause, I mean, but it had dates and months and then like those little bubbles, the thought bubbles, and then it has me like crying and sad. This is like in March, but the memories from like December. Okay, this is all written out in my comic strip. And I was like, please read this. And he's reading. He's like, can't we just talk? I'm like, read, just read. This is what he had to go through. Being face to face, but he had to read a comic that I prepared for him. And as he's flipping through, I'm like so nervous. Because it's scary, right? And then he just said, I'm sorry. And I was like, oh, that wasn't so bad. Okay, so it got a little bit easier time after time. But poor Pastor Christian. I was on staff with him, so he had to deal with me. You know, like there'll be days where I'll just like, you know, give him like one word answers and have a stone cold like wall. How's your day? Good. What did you eat? Nothing. Gotta go. Bye. Many, many days. I really was thought about this. This is why I have so much patience with you guys. So I doubt any of you were as messed up as I was. I am the picture perfect. Have faith. Have hope. Release, okay? So these are things that you want to go through, how your family has shaped you. Now 2, next practical step towards emotional maturity is to be part of a covenant church community and be committed to one another. John 13, 35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Okay, this is, the covenant community is a place where we are to love one another, to be committed to one another. A covenant, it means relationship. And we know that God's a covenant God. So you see in the Old Testament, he's giving covenant to Abraham. He's constantly saying, "I'm making covenant with you," because he's trying to establish safety in relationship that, hey, I'm fully committed to you. Now, when Abraham decides to covenant with God, I mean, we're not always going to be faithful, okay? But that act of faith and that act of responding was what God needed to release the breakthrough. Now, in a church covenant community, it's a picture of what it looks like for God covenanting with us. Because the first commandment is that we love God. The second one is to love our neighbor as their self. Now, in order to do that, you need covenant. Yeah. You need commitment. There needs to be safety. You can't just go around telling your baggage to, like, the lady on the subway. Like, "Oh, this is my life." She's like, "What?" And later you read, like, a blog where it's like, "I met this blonde-haired foreigner who shared all these things." And you're like, "Oh, my gosh." Okay? There has to be a place where you release all your emotional baggage. Okay? And this is this is what we're here for. This is what covenant is all about. Now, the church community, it's a place where people, they bring their emotional baggage, but it's the perfect place where we're reparented. In the areas where your family did not teach you to properly deal with things, the church is here to walk you through these steps. Now, the critical factor that's going to determine your new identity in Christ is not the blood of your biological family. But the critical factor is knowing that you're redeemed and into God's perfect family. Amen? Now, I had this quote on my Facebook. It's from Peter Scazzario. Okay, I'll read it for you. It says, "For a healthy community to thrive, there must be a foundation of respect. It's about how we treat one another, not how we feel about each other. We have a right to be different, a right to be taken seriously, a right to be heard, and a right to disagree. Take away any of those and you have relationships dominated by one or more persons at the expense of another." So for our healthy community to thrive, there has to be a foundation of respect. And as soon as I put this, I gathered my husband. I said, "Honey, I really want us to live out this in our marriage." Because Caleb and I, we're like very passionate people. We come from families who are quite passionate, which also means we have a whole lot of anger. And so things that are close to our heart, we often, like, you know, you talk strong. "No, honey, I think that this is the better way." Okay, well, I realized we can't keep using, like, our quote-unquote passion, our quote-unquote heart to really not respect each other. And so we're taking healthy steps so that we can model it for you, okay? But also watch many of our mistakes. Okay, because in the end, it's about relationship. And so you'll find that we may sometimes bicker in public. And then like a minute later, we're like, "I'm sorry, my love. I'm sorry. I release offense. And let's reconnect again." Okay, we do that a lot. Okay, because we're not perfect. But we want to keep an established connection. Okay, that's what the community is about. Okay, so be part of a covenant church community and be committed to one another. Now, the last step is to give your soul to the Lord. I've been talking a whole lot about feelings and your heart and soul. Okay? Now, the reason I bring this up is because many of us don't deal with it well. Do you ever have those times where you're like, you feel okay, and then all of a sudden you come to Sunday service, the presence of God's real thick, and you're just like, oh, and you're like a hot mess. It's because it's like, "Oh, I didn't know this week was so hard." You know what I'm talking about, right? It's not just me, right? Okay, because in the presence of God, there's a safety. That's why coming to Sunday service is so awesome. Because you know that when we come and we gather, the anointing is thick. The presence of God is here. And he'll kind of bring, and then you feel like really the God's arms wrap around you. You're like, oh, zang, I was really stressed this week. Oh man, I'm really mad at that person. I'm going to like, you know, give him a piece of my mind. And that all comes to surface because God, he desires for us to deal with those emotions. Now, I've been talking a whole lot about feelings, okay? But it's not just about knowing your feelings and knowing the state of your soul. This is just the first step. Okay, it's about being honest with God, realizing how weak we are, and asking for his strength. Okay, it's taking our soul, and it's not saying, Lord, me and my willpower, and me and my sheer will, I will do this. Okay, it's taking our weaknesses, giving it to God, surrendering it so that he can transform us, so that we can rely on God's grace. Now, you guys read the Psalms, right? I love the Psalms because it's like a whole bunch of crazy people worshiping God. Now they're like, oh Lord, kill my enemies, the ones that are coming for me. Oh, my soul is filled with, you know, it's like super holy. And then later it's like, oh, but to you, oh God, I lift up my soul. I love reading the Psalms because I'm like, man, I'm not the only crazy one in here. There's a whole bunch of crazies in the Bible. Okay? The Psalms is like the perfect prayer. It's a biblical set to be like, oh, hey, all these frustrations and disappointments, it's normal. Now let's deal with it and then give it back up to God. Okay? The Psalms are a great place to see how we can biblically offer up our soul to the Lord. And when you're feeling despair, anguish, or fear, knowing that God is the only one that can take this from you. And rather, it's about going to God. Now, I say this so many times. He's a relational God. He's a relational God. And you guys have a very relational pastor. His name is Caleb. And being married to Caleb and watching him operate, I've learned what it means to receive grace. Because, man, that guy, he knows how to receive grace. The homie went to prison. And he got deported. Everything he has right now, a nice wife, a beautiful church community, he fully knows it's grace. And so he is like a key person to watch how he operates. Because he operates in grace. He's constantly taking any kind of feelings of anxiety or things. He's constantly giving it to the Lord. And he's relational with God. Lord, this is what I have. Take it away. This is what. And then I'm like, whoa, that looks so easy. And I'm going to be real. In the beginning, I used to get super pissed watching him because everything was so easy. And I'm like, here I am. Like, I'm that type A. I'm writing down in my journal and I'm planning out my, you know what I'm talking about. Cutesy with the Lord. 10 a.m. Check. Yeah. Prayer time. Good music. Check. Okay? I was like all about planning and it infuriated me. Seeing the type of grace that would pour out into his life. I am so much more diligent than him. Okay, but as I watched him, I learned what it means to tap into grace. And I just watch him. And now I'm like, oh, it's so easy. And I mean, I'll catch myself like, oh, you guys see me cry a lot. And then I'm like, oh, Lord. Okay, God, he's relational. He doesn't put you through things so that you go through it by yourself. And he gives all these commandments like seek the spiritual gifts, seek these desires, seek this. But what we have to understand, it can never be apart from relationship. Now, if you've been like reading Corinthians and seeing, man, I really want to desire to prophesy. I want to learn to heal because this is the heart of love. Okay, and you're like, I'm going to practice and I'm going to be diligent and I want to steward what God's given me. But you must do this in a place of relationship. Taken separate from God, we can do that sometimes, can't we? It's so much easier. Like, oh, I can do this. Oh, check, 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 check. Okay, instead of actually relating to God, being honest with him, connecting with him, okay, but this is the best way. Because that he desires to do that with you. It's to not just connect with you. He wants to be with you in every step of the hardship, in every step of the joy, In every step of the grief and all the pain, God, he desires to be with you. And the people, the covenant people here is a manifestation of that. Amen. It's not just about you and God. And there'll be times, you know, like I was telling you about the comic strip and all that. And there'll be times I'll be like crying, oh Lord, in my bed by myself. And you know that Hillsong song that's like, all I need is you, Lord. You know that song? So I'll be singing that. I'm like, oh God, all I need is you. And he's like, no. Tell him. Open up to the community. I'm like, no, but all I need is you, God. Okay? Believe me. Okay, you need the community. And the community needs you. Because it's through relating to one another that we become a part of the body. And your neighbor has your breakthrough. Yeah. And you have your neighbor's breakthrough. Yeah. Okay, by you not relating to the body, you're not releasing the breakthrough that you have for them. And so, church, I exhort you today. Deal with your baggage. And if you're like me, who had to start at negative 32, okay, my practical advice is pray. And what I mean by that is you ask Holy Spirit for the steps. Because it's utterly terrifying to have to open up and be vulnerable. Because when you're vulnerable, you risk rejection. You risk hurt. And it's terrifying. And I tell many people, I would rather that God send me to Africa with the starving orphans. And that's often easier than when God tells me, open up this part of your heart to this person who does not deserve it. Lord, I don't know him like that. This is my dialogue with God. I don't know that homie like that. He's like, do you trust me? And there's like a 30-second silence. I go back. Lord, I don't know that God. Do you trust me? Okay? Go to the Lord. Because it can be scary opening up. Okay? But God's going to be the one to give you the courage. And if you don't know who to open up to, ask God. He's mad smart. He's all-knowing. Like, Lord, I need to release this to someone. Please give me someone that you have ordained to walk with me in this trying season and give me the faith and the courage to do so. Okay, let's pray.